today. I would like for you to turn with me to, you know where we've been the last few weeks? We've been over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to have you turn there with me again this week. But also, I'd like for you to put your finger over in Exodus chapter 7, because we're going to look at a couple of passages this morning. But 2 Timothy 3, the past few Sundays, I've been sharing on what we can expect in the last days, if indeed these are the last days of our world as we know it, the last days of planet Earth, if we have turned a corner and entered into end times, the end times, then we should know what we can expect in these last days. And I've kind of called this an orientation, just so that we don't panic when, as we observe the deterioration of our humanity, increasing violence in the world. Remember, this is what the Bible said would happen. We know that the Lord, Matthew chapter 24, said there were going to be all kinds of events on the earth, increasing earthquakes, famines, plagues, increased intensity in storms and other catastrophic events, which we are seeing. We are seeing all of those things. The Lord said those are the birth pangs, and just as birth pangs, the closer you get to delivery, the more intense the birth pangs are, the more severe they are, the longer they last. Well, that's what we're seeing in planet Earth, as even climatologists have been quick to say. We're seeing weather changes. We're seeing unprecedented fury in storms. We're seeing increased intensity, increased frequency. So all of these things are in play. This is going on every day. Every day we hear about catastrophic events, not only in our own nation, but in the earth. These things should not cause us to panic, but they should cause us to pray, because we know that they are a partial fulfillment. In every one of these things, we see a partial fulfillment of the Lord's prediction concerning the last days. But besides all of these events, the increased violence in the world, the crazed violence in the world, the unbelievable, unprovoked violence in the world. Amen. Remember, Jesus also said, as it was in the days of Noah. That's what it will be like in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, the Bible says the earth was corrupt and violent, tremendously violent. This is where we live. And then last week we talked about how Jesus also said, as it was in the days of Lot, that's the way it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in the days of Lot, we know the world had become perverse. In fact, the Lord specifically singled out Lot, who was an inhabitant of Sodom. Sodom, a perverse city, a wicked city. The Bible says their sins were many. Ezekiel 16, we pointed out last time, their sins were many. I mean, pride, arrogance, haughtiness, the sins of excess, self-indulgence, carnal ambition, but also a corrupt and depraved sensuality that permeated every quarter of their society. So much so that when we looked at the book of Genesis, we saw that the men turned out from every quarter, young and old. That's how thoroughly perverse the society had become. And while those who are Sodomites do live a sinful life according to the Bible, just as any kind of fornicator lives a sinful life according to the Bible, or an adulterer lives a sinful life. But Sodom had a particular distinction in that they were this one region, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, hold to this day the singular distinction that God personally erased them from planet Earth. And that remains to this day a powerful reminder that there comes a day when the cup of iniquity is full. Amen. And God says they go no further. We mentioned before about the Egyptians pursuing Israel after they left Egypt and went into the Red Sea, through the Red Sea on dry land, and here comes Pharaoh's armies pursuing them right into the Red Sea. God even removed the wheels from their chariots. I mean, you would think people start to wake up. They start, you know, maybe we ought to turn around at this point. But there's an interesting passage. I think it's Proverbs 29 and verse 1. It says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy." There comes a day when you go too far. There comes a day when you cross a line. There comes a day when now it's too late to turn around, and all that awaits is judgment. I have grave concerns for the world that we live in, and even for our own nation. The Bible also tells us, we've mentioned this in the weeks past, the prophet Daniel said that in the latter days, in the last days, men would run to and fro and knowledge would increase. There would be a tremendous advance in human understanding and human knowledge, and also the ability to travel so readily, so easily. And I reminded us that it was just 100 years ago, your grandparents were still going around in a horse and buggy. And Bob probably remembers that very well. Yeah, I pick it, Bob. Bob remembers the chariots and so forth. You know, so. you know I love him. If I didn't love him, I wouldn't pick on him. But only pick on those I love. So don't get too close to me because, you know, you're the next talk. A 100 years ago, your grandparents and mine were riding around in a horse and buggy. And today we can step on a jet plane and fly to New York in 3 hours or less. We can step off of that plane, get on another, and fly from New York to London in 7 hours or less. I mean, what a world we live in. Men will run to and fro. And that's an everyday, all day, 24/7 occurrence. There's nothing unusual. Stand outside, watch the planes come and go all day long. Men shall run to and fro. Rapid transportation, technological advances. And all of these advances, I want to make sure we understand, are not evil in themselves. Right. Nothing evil about the ability to fly around the world or to be able to talk on a cell phone. Nothing evil about modern technology properly used. It gives us tremendous advances in our ability to communicate and even to live well. Look, we're in an air-conditioned building. Your grandparents didn't know anything about that, not when they were young. Air-conditioned building, how about that? Plumbing indoors. Yeah, I remember when we got our first air conditioner. I still remember that. Boy, was that nice. Praise God. Just think of all the advances we have because of modern medicine. You know, today they can treat things and people are in and out of the hospital. No big deal. Things that would have killed you just not long ago, a decade ago. Amen. I mean, technology has provided some great benefits to mankind. The sad thing is that our humanity has not kept up with our technology. So that while technology advances, it seems as though our depravity increases. Instead of that getting, instead of us improving our human qualities, kindness, generosity, love, faithfulness, and so on, just the opposite is true. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, we've read these verses several times. I hope you don't mind if I read through them again. Where the Apostle Paul says he wants us to know something. He says, this know this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, difficult times, hard times will come. Why is that? He says, because men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of things. Covetous. Lovers of money. Lovers of things. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I, in my life, have been witness to America moving from a basically moral society. When I say basically moral, that is, morality was cherished. Character was prized. In the day, my own dad told me, a man's word is his bond. You know, it wasn't that long ago, deals were done with a handshake. That's all it took. We agree, that's it. Because a man was going to be true to his word, true to his character. Character meant everything.
That's right.
Fidelity meant everything. Amen. Such things were prized and valued. We have observed the collapse of morality, the collapse of ethics. America has gone from morality. In fact, morality, it's a interesting word. It comes from the Latin. It means character. It actually means a code or principles of conduct. That's the whole idea, that proper behavior. We've gone from morality to immorality. Immorality has to do with being against morals, and we have now entered the new phase and the final phase, and that is amorality.
Amen.
Amorality is the abandonment of all principles, all codes of conduct, all rules of behavior. The idea is amorality, an amoral society, erases all principles of conduct.
Amen.
In an amoral society, there is no sin. So whatever a person does is okay.
Right.
However you want to live your life is okay. And for anyone to speak against how they want to live, you are the villain. And you are the guilty. And you are the one that should be eliminated, if anything. I believe that history has shown that in the history of nations, no society can long continue that has so utterly collapsed morally and ethically. But today, I would really like to turn your attention to another verse right here in this passage that we've been dealing with the last few weeks. And let's talk about another element that the Bible says will occur in the last days. This is one we don't want to overlook. And that's found in verse 8. I find it very interesting that Paul included this in his category, his list of things that would characterize the last days. There's this mention of Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. One of the things that the Bible tells us will characterize the last days. Remember, this is orientation, so we know what to expect. We familiarize ourselves with end time events, and these things don't catch us by surprise. But the Bible predicts that there will be in the last days a very dramatic increase in demonic activity. That includes the practice and acceptance of occultism in all of its forms. This reference here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8 of Jannes and Jambres is very interesting. These were the magicians that the wizards, the occultists, the practitioners of occult magic that withstood Moses, the Bible says right here. They withstood Moses, and they resist the truth. They withstood Moses where? In Pharaoh's court. Remember when Moses came? Let my people go. Puts his staff on the ground, turns into a serpent. And Pharaoh, get my magicians in here. And they came in and duplicated that very same sign, that very same wonder. In fact, if you have your finger in Exodus chapter 7, I'd like to bring your attention over there if I can. Because I want to remind you of something very interesting over here. I know these are familiar verses to many of you. This is Exodus 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. The Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you'll say to Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. It's a pretty powerful sign to the validity of God's call upon Moses and the demand that God was making on Egypt to let the people of Israel go. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Interesting. I have a footnote in my Bible I want to read to you. It says, the magicians' rods also turned into serpents, an act accomplished by demonic power. Egypt was fully addicted to magic, occultism, spiritism, and sorcery as their religion. By Aaron's rod swallowing up their rods, however, the God of Israel was demonstrating that his power was greater than the power of the gods of Egypt. Then there's this interesting footnote. In the final days of this age, before the return of Christ, Satan will display miracles through false ministers within the visible church and through the Antichrist. Believers must not assume, therefore, that miraculous occurrences are always evidence that the Lord is working. Such a good footnote that I thought I'd mention it. Notice in verse 11 who Pharaoh called for. He calls for the wise men and the sorcerers, and he sums them up or categorizes all of them as magicians. The wise men, These would be those who were very skilled in occultism, all forms of occultism and magic. These may have been the priests or even the priestesses of the demon gods that were worshipped in Egypt. Remember, they worshipped every kind of god you can imagine. And when he called for these wise men, they didn't come with a deck of cards and say, "Hey, Moses, pick a card, any card." I mean, these weren't card tricks they were coming with. They didn't come and pull a rabbit out of a hat. These men came with demonic power. This wasn't sleight of hand. This wasn't to distract you with this hand so they could trick you with. They came with demonic power, these guys. Speaks of them as the sorcerers also. Notice that. These are the enchanters, the spellcasters, those who practice witchcraft, sorcery. These would be sorcerers, sorceresses, magic workers of all kinds. He categorizes them all as the magicians of Egypt. Strong in his word studies of the Hebrew calls these the horoscopists, you know, the astrologers, the diviners. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew scholars, calls these those who possessed occult knowledge. These are people deeply steeped in occult knowledge. Remember, Egypt is a center of occultism, idolatry, false gods, and all the false gods, the Bible says, are actually demons. Amen. Remember, that's what the New Testament says. They worshipped demons. Right. Egypt was a center of this kind of demon worship, and these men and women who practiced this occultism, they tapped into supernatural power. I mean, this was supernatural power. And I remind us that there are two sources of supernatural power. There are two sources. Just because something is a sign and a wonder and miraculous, you want to remember, it could be from God. It could be from the devil. Could be from God or the devil, because the devil too works signs and wonders, and we want to remember that. If it's the power of God that's at work, it always testifies to the truth. It always testifies to the Word of God. It always testifies to the glory, honor, majesty, person, deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. Never an exception. Never. If it is of God, it honors and glorifies Christ. It confirms the Word of God. It detracts nothing from His person or divinity. Amen. However, if the sign, the wonder, the miracle, the healing, whatever it is not from God, if it's from another source, then that sign, that wonder, is referred to in the Bible as a lying wonder. A lying wonder. Why is it a lie? Because it testifies or bears witness to a lie. Always in some way, the Bible, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be denigrated, detracted from, in some way subtracted from, in some way the truth is going to be distorted, denied, twisted. Amen. It's a lying wonder because they testify to a lie. And it is a wonder and a sign. I don't believe these are mere illusions. I don't believe that what these magicians did here in Egypt, I don't believe these were illusions. Although it's interesting that when you look at the various word studies, commentators, and so forth on these passages, they often state that these were tricks. These were illusions. Because it's hard for many people to believe that the devil can manifest this kind of power in our world. The fact is, if this was an illusion, then you've got Moses' serpent just swallowing up illusions. You've got the whole thing enters into the realm of fancy and make-believe. Look, the devil's not make-believe. And his works are not make-believe. He is a powerful spiritual entity with very real power, very real power. He doesn't have to use trickery and illusion. He can perform the real thing. Of course, keep this in mind as well. If these guys were just using trickery and, you know, sleight of hand and what we call magic today, you know, like a magician on a stage. You know, magicians, to do their performances, it requires elaborate preparation. They have to have a special stage, special equipment, special props, special trap doors. They have to have all of their magic, you know, curtains to hide behind so they can saw through the lady, or trap door for her to escape through. Smoke and mirrors and special lighting. All of that takes a lot of preparation. Pharaoh's magicians didn't have time to do all of that. Pharaoh called them in, and they came right in, and their staffs became serpents too. These are people steeped in demonic power. Wherever there is idolatry, widespread wholesale idolatry, demon worship, you're going to see powerful demonstrations of demonic power. Amen. It happens today in many, many parts of the world, especially in primitive cultures where they still worship demon gods. Human beings, for some reason, have always been fascinated with the occult. Yep. I can tell you, I think, pretty readily why. It's because the occult, which means hidden, secret, that's what it means, like secret knowledge, secret hidden power and information. The occult is a means to acquire power. Right. Now, this power is from a sinister source, but it's a means to acquire power. Now, I want you to think about that, because with power comes prominence. The powerful gain prominence. With prominence comes position. With position comes possessions. And with possessions comes pleasure. It's a world that is obsessed with obtaining these things, from power to pleasure. That's the human drive. It's the human ambition. And the occult offers men and women all of this. Well, these men, very clearly by the power of demons, conjured up serpents, turned their staffs into snakes. But while we don't want to deny the fact, it's very clear that Satan has real power. Verse 11, verse 12, their staffs became serpents. God's power is far greater, verse 12, because Moses' serpent, his rod, swallowed up their rods. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments? That old Cecil B. DeMille, Yul Brynner, Charlton Heston. What a classic that was, where this showdown between Moses and Pharaoh, I can still see it in my mind, where the serpent of Moses, the staff of Moses, just swallowed up the magician serpents. You know, that was a powerful movie. That movie had a powerful effect on my life, in fact, way back then when I was a backslidden Baptist boy. But you know, old Pharaoh, he just characterized Moses as another magician. You know, maybe a good one, but his heart was hardened. He certainly didn't let the people of Israel go. And in the next couple of chapters, actually the next couple of verses, Pharaoh's magicians, also by their demonic power, they managed to duplicate at least some of the same plagues that Moses was bringing down in judgment upon Egypt. For instance, down in verse 19, look with me over here. Verse 19, the Lord spake unto Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch forth your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, their rivers, their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in their vessels of wood and their vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But notice verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So with their magic, with their sorcery, with their occult powers, they duplicated the miracle. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, Moses brought up a plague of frogs. So that you get to verse 6. And Egypt is knee-deep in frogs. Aaron stretched out his hand, chapter 8, verse 6, over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Frogs everywhere, knee-deep in frogs. Verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. How about that? But here's an interesting observation. Of course, there was a limit to what they could do. One thing they could do is they could duplicate the plague, but they couldn't stop the plague. They could not stay the hand of God because God's hand was against Egypt and God was bringing a curse and judgment upon Egypt. So all the power of the magicians could not stop the plague. They could only make it worse. Everything they did made it worse. So, oh yeah, you turn the water into blood, we'll show you abracadabra, hocus pocus. And so what do they do? All they do is make the plague worse, more blood. Same thing with the frogs, abracadabra, look what we can do. You can't stop the plague, all they can do is make the plague worse, more frogs. Now you're thigh deep in frogs. That's one thing. The devil cannot do is he cannot thwart, he cannot stay the hand of God. He cannot stop what God has decided to do. And when you use magic, you're only going to make things worse. That's always the case. Always going to make the human condition worse. Notice this. In verses 16 and 17, Moses smote all of Egypt with a plague of lice. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land. Now, you know they had some dust in Egypt. So that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. How about that? Turn the dust into lice. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Excuse me. Verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was softened and he said, no, it's wrong version. Huh? Pharaoh's heart remained hard, hardened. Isn't that something? The magicians tried, but there was a limit to their power. The devil has real power, but it's finite because he's a finite being. He's a created being. His power is finite. Whereas God, working through his servant Moses and Aaron, God's power is infinite and unlimited, so God can do however he pleases. I wanted to read these verses. I wanted to just refresh them in our minds and hearts because, you know, in our generation, we have not seen this kind of demonic power. But according to the Bible, we will. We haven't seen this power, this kind of power. But if the Bible's true, y'all believe the Bible's true? The Bible's true in our generation. If these are indeed the last days, then we will see this kind of demonstration of demonic power. Isn't it interesting that in our text, Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres, but as you read this section here in Exodus chapter 7, chapter 8, you know, they're never mentioned by name. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament by name at all. These magicians of Pharaoh that withstood Moses, these powerful sorcerers and wizards, occultists, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. However, it's also interesting that in Jewish literature, they're mentioned quite a bit, that they're mentioned in pagan literature. I'm talking about ancient literature. They're mentioned in the literature of the early church fathers, Amen. These magicians. So their names were known, even though the Old Testament doesn't give them. There's an interesting tradition in Judaism. It's maybe legendary, but according to this particular Jewish tradition, these two magicians converted to Judaism. They were so impressed with the power of God demonstrated by Moses, they converted to Judaism and followed Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. But also according to this tradition, they perished. And here's where the tradition gets a little muddied, because in one strain of it, they perished at the Red Sea. In another strain of it, they perished in the rebellion when they were the ones who incited Aaron to build this golden calf. You know, they were his rah-rah corner. And in another strain of the tradition, they died in the rebellion of Korah when the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his rebellious followers. But again, that's the stuff of legend. We don't know any of that to be true. But Paul called them by name.
Right.
2 Timothy 3, we saw that. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Well, according to the Bible, there are numerous prophecies of an end-time revival of occultism. A revival of occultism and predictions of end-time miracles produced by demon power. 1 Timothy 4:1, listen to this verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Good King James language. It's a very specific message that the Holy Spirit gives. This is what Paul's saying. A warning. Here's a warning directly from the mouth of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks expressly, that is specifically, about this particular matter. Then he says, in the latter times, that is the last days, some shall depart from the faith, the Christian faith. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils. That is, they will depart from the Christian faith because they will follow demon-inspired doctrines. Demon-inspired teachings. So, you have Paul prophesying by the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit speaks very specifically here about the last days where many will depart from the faith in order to follow demon-inspired doctrines. So, what we have predicted here is a proliferation of demon-inspired teachings that will, in the last days, cause many people to abandon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will abandon Christ as the way, truth, and life. They will abandon Christ as the singular God-man, Son of God, God incarnate, one way to be saved, one way to the Father. That's what they're going to abandon. And these diabolical teachings are going to lead multitudes into sin, into error, into heresy. In fact, according to the Bible, into apostasy. Now, we've had false teachings, heretical doctrines through the centuries. I mean, right in the first century, you've already got the church addressing falsehood. Paul having to address the Gnostic heresies. Paul having to address the heresies of the circumcision, he called it, the legalist who crept into the church, insisting on observing the laws of Moses. You've got John addressing Gnosticism and so on. So there's always been falsehood, false doctrines, false teachings in the church. But do you think it's ever been like it is today? In fact, I have read where many, many church historians and theologians have said that never before has there been so much error, so widespread across so much of the Christian church. You know, if you just start thinking just for a few minutes about a catalog of heresies that have just come around in our own generation, this modern rise again of universalism, the Rob Bell no hell doctrines, or the cultish doctrines that have come up in the last couple of hundred years, of some of the major cults, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah Witnesses, Scientology, Christian Science. I mean, you could name them right on down the line, a whole catalog of them. The liberal onslaught of liberal scholarship denying the deity of Christ, denying the infallibility of Scripture. And these guys are supposed to be Bible scholars. They love to go on TV, the History Channel, the Learning Channel, the Discovery Channel. They love to quote the liberal heretics. Amen. Isn't it interesting? They never quote the Bible believers. They'll always quote some whacked out left wing liberal unbelieving, but they got a PhD behind their name. PhD. So that means they're brilliant. Oh, yeah, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say half the things that are written in the Bible. The Bible's a book of fables, myths, legends, and so forth, and on and on and on they go. And they just fawn all over these liberal scholars. We have this, we're drowning in this kind of stuff right now. The promotion of evolution as fact, as valid science, the ridiculing of creationism. In fact, even though all the evidence is on the side of creationism, scholars are afraid even to say so, even when they know that the evidence is way unbalanced on the side of creationism. Way, lots of evidence. The side of evolution, well, we don't have any transitional forms, even though we know that they exist out there somewhere. We got billions, perhaps, of fossils, but no transitional forms. Isn't that interesting? Because if animals transition from frog to bird to four-legged crawling dog or whatever, then there would be gazillions of these transitional forms. Look, here's one. It's half dog and half bird. There are no transitional forms. You know we've got fossils of dead dogs, dead birds. Maybe some of them are extinct dogs and extinct birds, but that's what they were. No transitional forms. You know, you got a problem with evolution. Amen. However, if you are in the realm of academia, if you are a scholar, if you are a professor, in fact, if you are a school teacher, you better keep your creation belief to yourself. Because your job is in jeopardy. Because in this world, it's not truth that matters. It's the policy that has been set. And the policy is our land endorses everything that's contrary to God and nothing, nothing that points people to God. Absolutely nothing. But I look around the Christian landscape and I worry for the future of the church in America and for the future of America itself. When we're drowning in a false prosperity gospel that just caters to the me, you know, men become lovers of their own selves. People who love themselves want to hear that. Give me more of that. You cater to, you give people what they want to hear. You cater to the desire and the appetite that's already there. You got a winning formula as far as worldly success. You've got the rise of dead ritualism, the rise of dead formality. You know that there's a resurgence of that as well. The elaborate liturgy. I can't tell you that how many times I've seen people who should know better, people who got filled with the Holy Spirit, people who love the Word of God, and they go back to that. And let me tell you why they go back to it. They say, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I just love the liturgy. I love the formalism. I love the ritual. You've also got today rising a new brand of antinomianism. You know that we talked about that Wednesday night in our James studies, those who turn grace into disgrace. The ones who are now preaching that you don't have to repent. You don't have to ask the Lord to forgive you. The Bible has a word. There's a category the Bible puts these kinds of teachings in. The category is headed Doctrines of Devils. Amen. Then they all fall under that particular category. Amen. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord himself said in the last days, multitudes would be deceived by false prophets. Right. Listen to this verse, Matthew 24:11. Here's the Lord. He says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. There will be many false prophets and they will deceive many. Now that's a prediction by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Amen. In the context, Matthew 24, the whole context is the last days of the last days. In fact, he says in Matthew 24:12, you want a sober verse, here's a sober one. He said, because in the last days of the earth, sin would be so pervasive and so persuasive that it would cause the love of many. In fact, there's an article there, direct article, it's the love of the many, to wax cold. So listen to the Lord's words. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many will wax cold. Amen. Because iniquity, you know what that is? Sinfulness. It's an interesting word. Actually, the word there that's translated in our English, iniquity, is the word anomia. And that's no law. That's what it means. No law, lawlessness, immorality, decadence, depravity, drunkenness, rioting. You know, all of those things are included in it. Because wickedness will abound. In fact, that word means multiply. There'll be wickedness will multiply in the last days. A multiplication of wickedness of all kinds. And because of that multiplication of wickedness in our society, he said, the love of the many, the love of most will grow cold. That is cold towards God, cold towards truth, cold towards the Christ of the Bible, cold towards their love, love for one another, love for the Lord. The love would grow cold. At the same time, their love for themselves increases. Yeah, that's what we just read in our text. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Love for self increases, love for God vanishes. Love for others vanishes because of abounding iniquity. I want to read this to you in a couple of other versions. Listen to this one. This is the God's Word translation. I'm reading Matthew 24:12. And because there will be more and more lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Beck, in his New Testament translation, and that's not the Beck Mormon guy that's on TV. This is an old translation. This one says, and because there will be more and more wickedness, the love of most people will turn cold. More and more wickedness. Here's the England's revised version. It says, there will be so much more evil in the world that the love of most believers will grow cold. You know, that's exactly the sense here. I'm going to read that again. There will be so much more evil in the world that the love of most believers will grow cold. Amen. That's a rather ominous prediction. But as ominous as those predictions are, and I believe we're seeing these things fulfilled right before our eyes, the Lord Jesus predicts something even more ominous than this. In fact, something so deadly and so frightening that you almost have to catch your breath to read it. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, since you're already there, this passage is exactly what we've been talking about this morning, about what you can expect to see in the last days. It doesn't get more ominous than this. He says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This, in the context of the last days, is what the Lord himself predicted, prophesied. So that means you can count on this, right? You can safely count on this to come to pass. Remember, this is an orientation. This tells us what we can expect in the last days. This has been my whole purpose in these last few messages. Here's what you can expect. And I want to remind you that you and I have not seen this yet. So this is knocking on our door. Amen. You can expect to see this shortly. Here's what the Lord says. There shall arise. Not that there may arise. Not that there could arise. Not that there's this possibility out there. Your Lord, my Lord, says this. There shall arise false Christs. Pseudo. That's what the word false is. Pseudo. Fake. Counterfeit. Pseudo-Christs and false prophets, pseudo-prophetess, false prophets, counterfeits, phonies, spurious, and they shall show great signs and wonders. You know, this word signs and wonders, it's the same word used of the miracles of the Lord, same words used Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. Same word. We're not talking here about, again, you know, pick a card. We're not talking about pulling a rabbit out of a hat. We're talking about demonic miracles. In so much, they're going to be of that degree and that nature that if possible, they would deceive. They would lead astray. That's what that word, to lead astray. The very elect themselves. Three characteristics mentioned about these miracles right here. They will be great. Notice, great signs and wonders. Great. The word megas. Great. Mighty. Undeniable. Of huge proportion. Second, they will be performed by false prophets, false Christs, false messiahs, that is, these people will be frauds, liars, counterfeit saviors, although powerful signs follow their words and their ministries. The third thing you want to make sure you note in this passage is that these men, whoever they are, or women, they will be incredibly persuasive. In so much, this is what the Lord himself says, that if possible, they would deceive the very elect. They would deceive them, lead them astray, cause them to err. I mean, these are not only miracles, signs and wonders of the Jannes and Jambres variety. I mean, these are even greater. We have not seen this yet. Not with this kind of power, not with this kind of persuasiveness. But I do want you to think about this, because this has been heavy on my mind for a long, long time. If false teaching alone causes multitudes to err, if just the persuasive speech and the charisma of some of these false prophets, if some of their cunning words, you know, twisted scriptures and so forth, if that alone causes multitudes to err and to go into blasphemy and even apostasy, then what's going to happen when these false prophets are accompanied by dynamic miracles, undeniable miracles? What's going to happen then? I'll tell you what's going to happen. There is going to be a great falling away, a great falling away. You know, I think it's Deuteronomy 13 where God talks about the false prophets who would come and give signs and predict things, and they come to pass, but they don't speak in the name of God, and they encourage people to worship false gods. Something very interesting the Bible says in there. God says, you know, I allow that to test you, whether or not you will follow the Lord and stay with the word, or whether you will be swept along with the herd. Will you follow the word or be swept along with the herd? Because the multitudes are not only going to swallow, they're going to follow. These antichrists, you know what the effect is going to be on faith, on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here you have preachers all over who've been telling us for generations, for centuries, for millennia, that we are to be men and women of the Word, we're to follow the Lord, we're to believe that the Bible's the inspired Word of God, that Christ is divine. But you're going to have people rising in our generation. In fact, these people are on the fringes right now, about to fall into the limelight, who will deny some of these fundamental doctrines of faith. Their denials may be subtle at first, but they will become more and more blatant as they bask in their own pride, in their own self-promotion, as they undermine faith in the Scriptures and undermine your belief in who Christ is, what Christ did, as they slip in their false teaching, New Age beliefs, universalism, so on and so forth, and then accompany those words with some of the most profound signs and wonders that you can imagine. Who can resist such persuasiveness? Well, it must be true, because look at the miracles they're doing. I mean, this person got healed, that person got healed. Listen to all the testimonies of healing, of people, miracles occurring in their lives because that person prayed or that person spoke a word. They have to be of God. Y'all awake? There is coming a spiritual delusion upon this earth so powerful, so pervasive, and so persuasive that it is only those definitely rooted and grounded in the Word of God and who will not be moved by what they see or what they hear. If it does not line up with the Word of God, they are going to be swept away in this torrent. Look, the Bible has a lot to say about this. The Lord Himself talks about this. He says, look, when liars work miracles, you know dangerous times are upon us. When the liars and the deceivers are working miracles, but they won't be miracles from God. Remember, there are two sources of the supernatural. Remember Matthew 7:21, these who said, oh Lord, we worked all kind of miracles, and we did it in Your name. In Your name. The Lord says, I don't know who you are. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who would appear on the earth with all power and signs and lying wonders. You find also in Revelation chapter 13, the one who we refer to as the false prophet. The Bible says he will appear like a lamb, but he will speak like a dragon. And the Bible says by means of the miracles that he does, he will deceive many. Here is my... here's my view on all of this, and I'm going to sum up here, but here's what I believe. I believe a generation that has been raised on Harry Potter, on New Age philosophy, I believe that they have been prepped. This is a generation that is numbed to the evils of witchcraft, sorcery, magic, occultism of all kinds, and they are ripe for deception. You know of a child who goes to prep school, prep them for the higher, more difficult grades so that they can deal with that, or preparatory schools to prep them for college? Well, Harry Potter and all of the things like it, let's include the Twilight series in that mix, this has been belched out by the devil to prep an entire generation for an occult revival. You start thinking about, even when I was a kid, and some of the things that started coming out on TV, whether it was the old Bewitched series and things like that, that, you know, it popularized magic, witchcraft, sorcery, made those things acceptable. You know, all things occult became more acceptable. But in our society and in our generation, this stuff has moved, I mean, completely into the mainstream of entertainment. It's become more acceptable than ever before. Harry Potter and so on. Good witches, you know, good witchcraft. The glamorization of the occult. That's what we've seen. The glamorization of it, the popularization of the occult. I want you to consider how confusing this has become to this generation of kids. Because now a wizard is the hero. Now a magician is the good guy. And a cultist is somebody to be admired because they, you know, they speak good, common sense things. Y'all following me? Now you have gullible parents who say, well, you know, Harry Potter actually teaches good values. I've heard that many times. So, in other words, bad can be good. So bad can be good. Bad is not necessarily bad. So the occult is not necessarily bad. Bad can be good. And the Bible must therefore be wrong. You know, because the Bible just indiscriminately calls it all an abomination. So now you've got the hero of the Twilight series is a vampire. But he's a good vampire. He's a good vampire. And the young people, especially young girls, have become infatuated with vampirism and all things occult, demonic, and so forth. So think about it. What a confusion. Evil is good. It has prepped an entire generation. It has confused evil for good and good for evil. And it has readied them, prepped them for what's next. And what's next is a revival of occult power. I find it interesting that they talk about, well, Brother Rusty, he's a good vampire. Really? I mean, like, that's like saying it's a good devil. Is there any such thing as a good devil? The false miracles, beloved, are around the corner. This is, remember, this is orientation, so you can expect it. So when it starts to occur, don't you be gullible and think it's got to be God, it's got to be God, because look at the signs, the wonders, the undeniable miracles, people getting healed, things occurring. Amen. Two sources of power. Amen. One is God, one is demonic. When the false miracles begin, more Christians are going to abandon the faith. And what begins as a trickle will become a mighty torrent, multitudes abandoning the faith, as the Bible says. And many who have stood even for years in the rank and file of Christianity are going to be shaken to their core by the wholesale acceptance of the false prophets and the false Christs. This is going to be unlike anything you have ever thought, saw, or imagined, and it's knocking on our door. Amen. Better buckle your seatbelts, beloved. It's going to be a bumpy ride. It's just ahead. I want to close with Romans 12:11. Listen to this. This is what we must do, you and me. We've got to wake up here. Amen. And that knowing the time, here's what Paul says, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Time to wake up. Wake up, smell the coffee. And buckle your seatbelt. Because here we go. Father, we pray this morning that you will surround your church and surround your people with your arms of safety and preservation. Lord, we know that there is no safety in us. There is no safety in this world. There is only safety in Christ. Lord, as the onslaught of a judgmental flood crushed the world in Noah's day, Lord, you preserved your faithful and your righteous by lifting them out of the waters of judgment. Lord, we look to you to keep us in this day as we see these predictions, clear predictions of an occult onslaught such as our world has never before witnessed. I pray, Lord, for us one and all, that you will keep us steady and grounded in your word and in your truth. Let us not be moved, Lord. Let us not be moved by the falsehood, the lies, the counterfeits, even when they're accompanied by signs and wonders. Let us be men and women who stand on your word, who stand on your truth, even if we must stand alone. Lord, grant your people that kind of courage, that kind of backbone. Let us find our strength in you. And Lord, let us together serve you, learn of you, be used by you, and live lives that will continue to glorify you and honor you today and even in the days of increasing darkness. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.